Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into a certain country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. God will make a way for me. I'm not sure why during this Holy Week that old song that I haven't thought about in years but sang earlier in my Christian life has been rattling around in my mind as I look at this day in the life of Jesus. And at this time that we all live in, with varied circumstances, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. God will make a way for me. We are looking today at Holy Tuesday, and whether you realize it or not, you love Holy Tuesday because it is a flurry of activity. I know for many of you now your activities have slowed down, and then others of you were thrown into like a pop quiz marathon that was unannounced, and your activities and stresses have skyrocketed. So wherever you are, I think Holy Tuesday speaks to you. Like I said, it's a flurry of activity. Let me just give you some of the things that happen on Tuesday. Jesus is in the temple most of the time, and he is just parrying all kinds of assaults from varied religious leaders. There were religious groups that couldn't agree on anything, but on this day they agreed, we must trip up Jesus. And they sent round after round to ask him questions and set traps for him. And he was up for every challenge. This is where we get our teaching, where he says, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. This is where we get what is the greatest commandment. This is where we hear Jesus say over Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. This is where on Holy Tuesday, Jesus brings his disciples and they watch a widow giving her offering of just a few coins, and Jesus is ecstatic about her faith and her sacrifice. And finally, our church celebrated a missions month in February, and our missions verse comes from Holy Tuesday. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so Tuesday, there are things all over the place, but the main thing I want to focus in on is chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. First, a story. Those of you who are like me and sports junkies and we are fasting in a way that we don't want to right now, and maybe this will tide you over. 1989, the Super Bowl. The 49ers of San Francisco are behind 16-13 with about 3 minutes left to go, and they have the ball on their own 8-yard line. Joe Montana, who was known to be a cool customer, while they waited for the television commercials to roll, he looks over on the sideline and says to his teammates, "Well, look at that. There's the comedian John Candy over there," and just pointed out that there was an actor, a comedian that they might recognize. And the players all said after that that his presence, his sense of not being overwhelmed by the moment, is what gave them the certainty and the assurance and the confidence that he would lead them down the field, which he did, straight to their Super Bowl rings. I would put to you that Jesus, at one of the highest stress times of his life, where people are coming at him about all kinds of different questions that he hasn't prepared for, and he parries everyone, and he loves throughout, and he puts forward his authority in a way that is unmistakable. Well, we see that specifically in the 12th chapter of Mark and the first verses. Verses 1 through 5 are really a history lesson. To some degree, Jesus tells this story. In the King James, it's about a husbandman. That's somebody who rents land. In the newer versions, they're called tenants. But regardless, Jesus tells this story. He tells a story about these people who rent land from a wealthy landowner, and then the landowner sends around their servants to collect rent. It all makes sense. It all ought to work. But it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And what Jesus is doing here is he's telling about the history of Israel, and he's telling about his own life. In the first 5 verses, as he mentions that the landowner, who is God, the vineyard, which is Israel. Israel is God's vineyard. Isaiah 5 goes on and on about how God had resourced this vineyard, and he loved it, and he wanted to see it produce all this fruit. But it's not, and it's not because the tenants in the story represent the leaders of Israel, and they aren't leading God's people to all the fullness and fruitfulness that God has designed for them. And so in the story, the landowner sends these servants to collect the rent, but they, servant after servant, either run off or kill the servants of the landowner. And Jesus is telling this story basically saying, this is what you've done to all the prophets that God has sent. He has sent prophet after prophet to remind you to pay the rent of repentance and faith and ultimate allegiance to God and submission to him and seeking his ways. And you've destroyed all of the prophets that he sent. Just a little example. The prophet Elijah was driven into the wilderness. The prophet Zechariah was stoned to death. There was a prophet in Jeremiah who was known as Uriah. He was killed by the sword. The prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. And the most recent prophet who has visited Israel to remind them to turn to God, to pay the rent of allegiance and fidelity. What happened to the last servant God sent? His name was John the Baptist. And they beheaded him. And so Jesus catalogs the history of God's people as they haven't respected that he owns everything and that he designed the vineyard and that he will see it done in a certain way. They send all the servants and they push them away or take their lives. And then it comes to this character in verse 6. He had still one other, a beloved son. Now let me just say this. I love this because Jesus is telling this story. And when Jesus gets, who's the beloved son in the parable? He's the beloved son in reality. He's Jesus. It says, he still had another, a beloved son, and he sent them and said, they'll respect my son. But they saw it as an opportunity to be done with this whole thing. And so they kill his son. They take his body and throw it out of the vineyard. What he's explaining there is a preview. As he's talked about their history before, now he's talking about the very near future. and that he will be treated shamefully, and that he will not be received by his own, and that he will be thrown out and with ultimate lack of dignity, hung naked on a cross. Just like in his story, they throw the body of the landowner's son over the wall like some old raccoon carcass. Jesus is telling the story, and when he talks about himself, he describes himself as a beloved son. So let me just say this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening in your life and in the craziness of our world right now, do you recognize that you go through this as a beloved son, a beloved daughter, that whether you're anxious or fearful, scared, angry, confused, you are an angry, scared, confused, beloved son, beloved daughter, that God is shepherding through the trials of our times. And so Jesus has told the story of the past, and now he's told his immediate future. And then he warns them. He says that in verse 9, the landowner, he's not done. The owner of the vineyard, what will he do? He'll come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And here's Jesus again talking about the near future when the leaders of Israel will have their place removed and God's vineyard will be led by non-Jewish people, and that God will be bringing in both Jews and Gentiles who trust in his name, who pay the rent of allegiance and fidelity and delight. And that will be God's new kingdom. That's what he calls the church. And so what Jesus is doing as he goes through this Tuesday, all around him, it would seem like he would be out of control. Just like all around us, it feels out of control. I heard someone say the other day, as I write this, I cannot predict the next 2 days, yea, the next 2 hours. And isn't that true? It feels like we've lived years since this first started to hit our shores. But Jesus is saying, in the same way that those players looked to that quarterback and found reassurance and a settled heart, I'm telling you, look to Jesus. Look at your king, your champion, your leader. He's not flustered. He is in complete control as he goes through the events of Holy Week and picks his fight and picks his time to lay down his life for his sheep. And so in the midst of all the craziness, there's an invitation here. There's an invitation to give your allegiance and your fidelity to this Jesus, because he is going towards the cross for you, for me. And not only that, but this Jesus, an amazing character that he has, he's also working that in you and in me, because if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is by his Spirit in you. And your life is hidden in Jesus, the Bible tells us. And so whether this is the first or the 500th time that somebody has said to you, say yes to Jesus. Look at him and find the comfort that you find nowhere else. Look towards him and be settled and reassured in a way that no other thing or person can. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in this place and all throughout the Bible, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way for me. Amen.